Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Love you so much. Lord, there's nobody like you. We just love you so much. Lord, I pray that every one of us will come so close to you in personal relationship. That we'll learn to really live in your presence. That we'll learn to live as true worshipers, truly devoted to you, to your kingdom, but to you, that we would often find ourselves kneeling at your feet just to honor you because you're worthy, in Jesus' name. So we have something special tonight. You know, sometimes as you get to know people, you realize that certain people have a thing. You know, it's like a gift or a bent. And when we start to get to know Kevin and Jan, we notice they love God's word, and they would always talk about God's word, and I love that. And that's, some people are especially gifted with study. And oftentimes studiers, students, are also have a teacher gift that's starting to well up or welling up, and the two go together. And so I asked Jan to come and share some of the things God has been speaking to them in the last year through the scriptures. So I'm going to have you make your way up. Yay, Jan. So thank you, Jesus. Do you want us to pass some?
The Lord highlighted the verse that we're heading towards. When Holly was preaching, she said that the word of God's like a hammer that shatters a rock in pieces. She went bam, 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 and that got my attention because I like to beat on things. I like to blacksmith and coppersmith and so on, and so I like to beat on things. So, and the Lord said, look that up. And so I found it, and it's in Jeremiah 23:29. And then he had me look up the different Hebrew meanings for some key words. And so that's where we're heading. But I wanted to give some context, too. That's always important. So Jeremiah was preaching during the time just before the Judah, so the southern kingdom, went into exile. And then also after they went into exile. So he was really crying out, and they called him the weeping prophet, and he suffered a lot, but I think he was more weeping for his people, honestly. I don't, you know, I can't prove that, but he was just crying out for them, and they did terrible things to him. You know, they threw him down in a well, down in the mud, like up to his armpits. They put him in prison and fed him bread and water, and I guess he's probably happy to get that because they weren't nice to the prophets. And the king told him, you can't talk anymore. Shut up, zip your lip, you're not allowed to speak, because he was prophesying, and he was the only one that was prophesying God's word at the time, so you want to talk about some peer pressure. And the other ones around there are going, peace, 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 and he's going, no, guys, that's not what God's saying. So I was trying to give some context with, because I did it backwards. I started in Jeremiah 29, and 28, that's good too, and then I went through the whole thing. So I was going to try to go through Jeremiah 23 from basically the beginning, and I thought maybe we could, I'm not sure how we can do this, to have some people have input, because I don't feel like I want to sit here and just yammer at you for, you know, an hour solid. No. Oh, my. Well, if you look at your sheet on the back side, it's got like 7 questions. So I had thought about trying to have people give me some input as far as we read the verses. I had a hard time cutting out any other word, honestly, because I was like, well, this is pertinent. So anyway, hopefully I didn't get too lengthy. God has Jeremiah say, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. So, what's God, who's he denouncing and why in that first two verses? Who are the shepherds? Priests, yes, exactly. And so you see his heart for his people right there. You haven't tended to my flock. And maybe you guys already know this. I'm going to take a short bunny trail where it says, when you see all caps for Lord, that's God's actual name, Yahweh. Or that's what we think it was. We don't know. It's been lost because the Jews were so careful not to profane his name that they wouldn't write down what the vowels were, so we don't know. Anyway, so that's Yahweh, Lord God. And then when you see, this is in New American, when you see italics, that means that they added those words to make it go smoother. So it's not actual Hebrew. Anyway, so God was angry with them. He didn't tend to the people properly, and they scattered. And then later on, Jesus was, well, I shouldn't go jump back and forth between Matthew and Jeremiah, but Jesus felt compassion for the people because they were sheep without a shepherd in Matthew 9-ish. And so God's heart didn't change. Jesus was showing God's heart there. God's always had a heart for his people, and we like to think people that aren't mature and haven't studied the word maybe or just don't know or have been taught wrong think that God's angry all the time in the Old Testament and all of a sudden Jesus came and he's not angry. No, that's not true. He wasn't angry. He was long-suffering, very long-suffering. But he's merciful, but he's also just. So that's, sorry, I didn't know we were going there. But that's God's heart entirely. Always love. We'll skip 9, 13 through 17. I don't know, you guys okay with me sitting up here reading to you? Okay. All right. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. So that's the northern kingdom. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, now we're in the southern kingdom, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. And you know, I looked up adultery and that's exactly what it meant. And they strengthen the hands of evildoers, so no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I am going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days you will clearly understand it. So who is the Lord denouncing in this passage, and what was their offense? Yes, the false prophets. And I've got like 8 things that I found that he was angry at them about. But anybody want to shoot some out? What was he? What
adultery?
Yes.
Vision of their own imagination.
Yes, adultery and their own imaginations, their own words. Yeah, strengthening the hands of evildoers. So in other words, by their action or inaction or the wrong action, the evildoers were emboldened. It's like, wow. And walking in falsehood, lies, yes.
They affirm that the people, it's all right to have stubbornness of your own heart.
Yes, they affirm their stubbornness too and pride. Yes. Right. Exactly right. By their not confronting the people in their sin, they kept them from the Lord. That's what I've seen is what makes the Lord almost makes him most angry. Like in, when Jesus was driving the money changers out of the temple. From my understanding, they had set up in the court of the Gentiles, so there was nowhere for the Gentiles to stand. Because they could come to, you know, they'd come out here on the outside. They had set up their stuff there. The Gentiles were excluded. And perhaps it was the robbers in that as well, but that was a part of it, from what I understand.
Yeah.
He's angry when we keep people from coming to him. So, so anyway, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. I'm sorry, I'm in verse 21 and 2. So it says something could have made a difference for these prophets, possibly. What? Yes, they would just, it was that simple. Just come into my presence, like we're just worshiping. Come into my presence. You'll hear the true words, and you can speak them to the people. But I know I get lazy sometimes and don't get my way into the, you know, get busy. And that's no excuse for them, I'm saying. And see, we're guilty of that, some of us today even. I have heard that the prophet, verse 25, I've heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. So in verse 27, what does God say is the goal of these prophets? What? And anybody know what the significance of the name of the Lord is?
Can you repeat the first part of your question that you just said?
And it's also on the back flip side of your thing, exactly the same. What does God assert is the goal of these prophets? What are they trying? It says they're trying to do something.
They intend to make my people forget my name.
Yeah, exactly. They intend to make his people forget his name. That's very sad. So by forget his name, okay, the Hebrews, the Jews, whatever, in the ancient culture, name had like three or four components. It wasn't just a label. Does anybody know what those are?
Character.
Mm-hmm. Character.
Identification.
Yeah. Authority. And then it's holy person, so identification like that. So yes, it wasn't just simply a label. So to make people forget his character. What happened in the wilderness when they were wandering? They forgot his character. They forgot who he was. They forgot that he could conquer those people in Canaan. If he was with them, it would happen. They forgot. And here we're forgetting again about his name, his character, his authority, his power. So, I mean, and then God says he exalts his word above his name. So then you go, wow, this word thing is really important. The prophet who has a dream, verse 28, may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? So what's the straw and what's the grain in this verse? Yes. The prophet who has a dream and his dream is false, whatever, that's the straw. So what's the grain then? Yes, God's truth, God's word is the grain. So I don't know how many people are farmers or know anything about, well, Ken does. So grain, yeah, the grain versus the straw, the relative value. What are the characteristics? What's straw? It's just, yes, bedding. It's just bedding. It's just the stem. It's chaff, yes. It's just the stem that the grain grows on.
And so it's like the threshing
pole. Yes. Yes. It's like, yes, exactly. That's what he's talking about, separating the wheat from the chaff, like Holly just said. The relative values, you grow it for the grain. You don't grow the plant for the straw. You grow it for the grain. It almost seems like if there weren't the truth, how could there be a falsehood? But that's some crazy philosophical thing. We won't go into that. but in any case, grain also, it's good for food and sustenance. And it can reproduce after its own kind. A seed is a miracle. There is a whole plant inside of that one little seed. A whole plant. you know, the tomato or wheat. They were talking about wheat here. There's a whole wheat plant inside of each of those seeds. And God says his word is seed too, and that's just mind-bending also. But so there's a whole plant in each of those seeds. That's just amazing to me. And I just lost where I was going with that. So,
can I just throw out one?
Sure, please do.
It reminds me also of the scripture which says that you let every man take heed how he build thereon. It talks about wood, hay, and stubble.
Yes.
You know, which will get burned.
Yes. And then the next verse talks about fire.
Yeah.
Yes. So yes, wood, hay, and stubble gets burned. That was the other thing. With the next one, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters a rock? Okay, so the chaff is not going to last through that fire very well. But grain, if it's not exposed to it for too long, is going to be roasted. And when it's roasted, it's more digestible, it's more usable. But now we're finally at the exciting part about my words like a fire. Like a hammer that shatters a rock. When I looked up the word, some of those words. All right, the hammer was a forge hammer. And when I was talking about the hammer and the fire with Kevin, he says, "Oh, that's like blacksmithing. Everything's like blacksmithing, isn't it, dear?" So I brought some hammers. It's like show and tell. This one's a forge hammer, a blacksmith's hammer. You see, it's different from this one. This is for putting in nails. And this is a ball peen hammer. And it's nice to beat on things to get texture, but I guess machinists use it, but I have no idea how. So so it's a forge hammer that hammers, that they'll shatter a rock in pieces. Well, this rock is actually more like a stronghold. I thought it was some little bitty rock. Or maybe a black or a landscaping rock, but no, it's a stronghold, it's a ginormous rock. And God's word has the power to shatter that stronghold. That's the crux of all my yammering. It was God's word has the power to shatter strongholds. We have to use it though. Bam, 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 like Holly said. And here's another thing about something that, you know, am I going to destroy this hammer with this piece of wood? No, because in order to destroy something, it has to be harder, it has to be stronger, it has to be more powerful. So God's word is stronger. God's word is tougher than any stronghold we could ever come up against. It just is, because he says so. So the stronghold's not going to come against God's word. Exactly, his word can move mountains. And I didn't want to try to break a rock in here because it would take too long, so I brought an egg instead. It's more just more satisfying to break something, you know, to actually break it instead of beating on a rock. Doesn't that sound like fun? So, okay, we'll get these out of the way. Nervous yet, Holly? You're kind of close. So... There's God's word, and there's my stronghold. It doesn't look too impressive, but there's my stronghold. Why is nothing happening? Ah, okay. Bam, bam, bam. So, I blew it out first. Shattered it in pieces. It shattered. So that was the crux of what I really wanted to share, was that his word has the power to shatter strongholds in pieces. We just need to take it and apply it and apply it and apply it until it lets go. It won't be quite like that egg, but so we need to get whatever's pertinent, whatever God says, because his word is truth. And actually, I forgot to mention it's spoken word, so we need to speak it out. Because all the time, every time he was talking about word in Jeremiah 23, it was spoken word. It wasn't just, you know, something written down. It was spoken word. So that's how we pick up the hammer and apply it. And Kevin had shared something about, when we were on the way over here. What was that about the bigger hammer, dear?
Well, I was postulating that maybe the forge hammer was like an automated water-driven hammer that could be much bigger than you can do, with your arm. That it could have a lot more weight to be water-driven. So, I mean, the forge hammer could be more powerful than.
And what was that about God, though?
That hammer's in Jan's arm right now, but God's arm's a lot stronger, and he can use a lot bigger hammer.
Yeah.
So that was basically what I wanted to share, to encourage people that God's word shatters strongholds, period. And also with the hammer and the fire, he can shatter strongholds, but you can also build with that. You can weld with a forge. You can weld things together. You can shape things and weld things. So it's creative, as well as shattering strongholds. His word is creative. So. Yes, and Jeremiah, I think first or second chapter, he's talking about tearing down and uprooting and then planting and building. And so then he's back to that in chapter 23. So.
It reminds me of that scripture, the word of God is alive, powerful, sharper than any.
Yes.
Think the devil tries to come at me with his piddly sword, which is usually a lie. And the word of God, it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword the enemy has. So if you speak the word, you will win. You will destroy the storm.
That's right, because when Jesus comes, he comes with a sword in his mouth.
Yeah.
Right? So our sword is in our mouth. That's not out here, it's in our mouth, and we need to speak it, just like you said. Oh, and then, yeah, the fire is going to burn up everything in its path. It's until it runs out of fuel. So God's word is going to burn up, can burn up those things that are said that are curses or whatever as well. So I'm
awesome. You know, I just had a question I was going to say about that hammer. I find it interesting that the hammer is what we use, which is the word of God. And I was thinking, it's not a drill. It needs to have precision and, a little bit of mechanical skill on how to drill a hole. It's a hammer. I think it is the hammer. And that, we don't have to analyze, how does the hammer work? Where's the switch? You just pick it up. And yeah, bang. That's the revelation comes.
Okay, do you feel like you're done? Anybody else have any questions or thoughts for Jan? So Jan is full of the word. She's one of those people, and Kevin too. If you poke him, the word comes out. So I love the power of the word. This is an amazing word to me for today. I don't know if, there's a lot going on in the news, and there's a lot going on in the church. And these are days, it's interesting because in one of the scriptures she said, actually, let me get my copy. It talked about in the last days. Let me find it here. Where did you go?
It's at the bottom of the first page.
Okay, thanks.
Clearly understand it.
Yeah. In the last days, you were clearly understand it. And one of the things that I've been noticing lately, the Lord's been giving me these scriptures for years, there's a lot of warnings in the New Testament about that in the last days, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse or grow worse and worse. And Paul warned us, Jude warned us, there's warnings in Timothy, very strong, kind of scary warnings, that these people will slip in among us. And that if we're not steeped in the word, we might not recognize, we might not discern that not everybody's on the up and up. And we've seen, in the church, we see people that seem good for many years. And then we find out that all this time they had other things going on. And we don't, we're not the judge. God is the judge. And there is a difference between a person who truly wants holiness and has a problem, okay, and a person who doesn't care, like these prophets of old who didn't care. They didn't care about the sheep. And they didn't care about the kingdom, they cared about themselves. So this is not just Jeremiah we're talking about now. Though we have to be aware, and the Bible really puts us on our guard. It's, it says, so there will be men who come in among you, and they're like clouds without water, right? They'll come into your love feasts. And he's warning us to kind of keep our eyes open, because not every story you hear will be of God. Not every teaching, not every dream. Oh, I had a dream, I had a dream. And you've heard me talk about it a lot, that there's people who prophesy out of their flesh. And again, there can be two kinds of hearts. There can be a person who's trying and they're learning and maybe don't really know how to prophesy yet. Maybe they're not sure, and there's a lot of grace for them. But there's some people who do not care because their heart, they have not made Jesus Lord. And they're still, for whatever reason, hallelujah, there's people who are either in ministry or even lay ministers who do not care about the sheep, and they do not care about the kingdom or the glory of the Lord. They haven't died to self. And so there's a big difference in those two hearts. God loves and is very merciful and will help. You can fall, you know, seven times, the Lord will pick you up if your heart is true. But if you have a wicked heart, this is what I believe, and you can take it or leave it, but I've seen that a person who's trying with everything in them, Lord, deliver me, I want to be free, I want to walk holy, God's mercy is long for them. He will walk with them and help them over and over and not go public with their sin. I've seen it. But a person who starts to say, well, I'm just another, this is a quote from a man who had steeped himself in sin for years. And see, the problem with sin is it hardens your heart to the point where your conscience can become, the Bible says, seared with a hot iron. And you can no longer, it's not that God doesn't still love you. He hopes you will repent. But I've seen that a person's heart can grow so hard. What did the Bible say? He sought repentance and could not find it. That's a terrifying scripture. Does it mean God didn't want him to? That's a real gray area, but we know one thing. He couldn't. His heart had gone so far. And in this day, I'm saying this, I really believe this was so relevant, Jan, because I feel like we are going to see, and we are seeing, and if you're, depending what we have in this room, we have people from all branches of the body, okay? All denominations, non-denominations, no denomination. We have people from every part of the crosswalk of Christ, which I'm glad about. And so in different corners, there are things, really for some years, we've seen things getting exposed, and people are like, how did that happen? How did that go on? Or how did that go on? And I've sought the Lord a lot about this. This isn't something I've thought of lightly, and I didn't plan on talking about this. But when it happens, there is a... Can I tell a little bit about your dream? We were praying a lot because there have been some things happen in the body that are almost beyond comprehension that a Christian or minister could like do. Wait, how does that work? How did that go? And what is our response to be? And how do we stay holy? How do we stay right with God? And so Lori had a dream, and I won't tell the whole dream, but in this dream, there was a courtroom process going on. And in this, people were looking at a situation, and tell me if I'm saying this right, but where someone who works for the Lord, had been in ministry a long time, had really gone down a path for many, many years of not good. And in this setting, in came a woman, and in the dream, Lori said she wasn't sure if it was actually a woman or just a demon, but it looked like a witch with a big, big, big snake. And she was trying to get people to pet the snake and saying, oh, he won't hurt you, like it's a little pet. And people were petting the snake. And with this, some really, really bad water was released. And so there's more to the dream, but when we were praying on the stream, because sometimes God gives us dreams to help us ask the questions we need to be asking and pray into it. And we want to make sure we respond with the right heart. And there's, I don't know all the answers so far, but I will tell you what I'm hearing so far is that it's like a pendulum can go way one way or way the other. My old pastor used to say, we have to be really careful because there's a ditch on both sides. And one side of the road where there's a ditch is just this complete wrong idea of grace. And by the way, this is not true grace. But what some people might say, well, you know, God has forgiven you, just anything's okay, you can live any way you want. Well, that's not scriptural. The Bible says if a man willfully, now the word, key word is willfully, continues in sin, he tramples afresh the blood of Christ and there remains no sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you, but that terrifies me. Now, it's not just talking about a believer who loves God and stumbles. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about a person who willfully continues in sin and even says in one point that they practice those things. It's their practice, not their, oh, I blew it again, Lord, help me. It's not, it's the difference, you see, willful sin. And so, but then there's like one side of the road that's a real ditch is, well, God has forgiven us, you know, it's okay, dear brother, you know. And that's a problem. Sometimes people have mistaken me for that because I do preach a lot of mercy and forgiveness because I came from a background where God helped me get out of guilt and condemnation. He was so good to me. So I love true grace. But remember that true grace is the ability of God to move ever closer into holiness, true holiness, not legalistic holiness, but true Jesus, I'm all yours. I want to do everything I can to serve you properly. If there's anything in me that needs to go, help me get it out of here. That's grace to me, is the ability to be changed continually to be more and more like Jesus. Grace isn't like this cheap free ticket that you can live any way you want, live like the devil, and it's going to be fine. So that's one ditch. But the other ditch that I saw in this courtroom thing, this is my take, and Laura, you might have a different take, but the other swing of the pendulum is one thing the enemy wants is for us to take on his role, which is the accuser of the brethren, and to become personally incensed, okay? And be careful then, because you can actually take on another kind of stronghold, which is, you know, I'm going to get you, I'm going to expose you, I'm going to, you know, be very careful of, because either one, we don't want to give place to the devil. So we have to walk circumspectly, right? Because the days are evil. And so we have to be careful. You know, for me, I'm not the judge. And if God doesn't tell me, I don't know. If God doesn't tell me to have an opinion, I don't have one. Because there's so much I don't know. And we don't always know men's hearts. And you could have two people come to the altar and say the same words. And they might both be saying, you know, I've been in adultery for a year and, you know, I want you to pray for me. If their heart is, oh, Lord God, I want out, I want free, I want to be delivered from the porn thing or the drug thing or whatever the thing is. If their heart is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and they really mean that, forgiveness will be theirs. But to the person who is, and I've met them, and I used to be so naive that I couldn't conceive of a believer, true born again Christian, that wanted to have one foot in the world. Because to me, when you got born again, it was just, Jesus was everything, and why would you ever want that again? I couldn't. It took years for the Lord to even get through to me that there were people who, for whatever reason, actually have a divided heart. I don't get it, but there it is. And I have seen it. I've seen it in even leadership, where there's one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. And if it goes on too long, the person is in danger, terrifying danger. To me, it's terrifying. And so I can't speak to I can't speak to them, but I can say to us, in these last days, I believe in 2020, I think we've already seen a lot of this in the last couple of years. Some of it I haven't really heard about because I wasn't in those circles, but I'm now hearing about it, of stuff where somebody was in the Lord for years, leading people to the Lord, walking in giftings, helping people, and all the time having, you know, affair after affair after affair, or doing this, that, and the other, stuff that's almost beyond, like, wait, what? That's not possible. And you know, your first reaction is, no, that couldn't be. That can't be. But for some unknown reason, it actually can happen. I know this is a little tougher tonight. You probably weren't planning on this. But the fact is, I really believe that the Lord is, what he will do when someone sins, God doesn't just bust them. You know what he does? He warns them. And deep down, they already know it. People know when they're in sin, even if they pretend they don't. They know. People know. Deep down, they know. But he'll warn them, and he'll warn them quietly and privately, and then he'll warn them some more. If they won't listen, then he'll start to have them get caught a little bit. Not huge public, but he'll begin to pull the stops out more and more. If they still won't deal with it, more and bigger. And what's happening, and you know why? Because he loves them. Because he wants them to turn. He wants them to get it right. But if people continually refuse the goodness of God, as their heart begins to harden, his warnings become louder and louder. And I the only reason I can say this is I happened to be there at a time when, as some of you might remember, Lester Sumrall, who's a great apostle of God, truly a prophet, and I watched him come into a church of 500, and he didn't know anything about anybody, and walked right up to somebody, and I knew the whole story, got like this far from them, and began to prophesy the most terrifying word I've ever heard. And it was because God loved them. It wasn't because God wanted to rip them to shreds. It's because God was trying a last-ditch effort to get them to repent. And I saw a spirit of sleep just go, and they could no longer hear. And I was practically shaking because of fear for them. But what had happened was that wasn't the first warning. They'd been being warned for years and gradually hardening their heart and continuing down a path. And that's the person that I heard say, "I'm just another brother Christ died for." So I said all that to say, sorry if this is a little too heavy, I wasn't planning on going here tonight, but I've been really seeking the Lord for how do we as a body, how do we help those who've honestly fallen and honestly need to get up and want to get up? How do we help those? How do we protect the littler sheep? Because the real danger is when this happens to a leader, there are tons of younger sheep who say, "I don't need this. These people are nuts." They walk away from church, sometimes from God, and that's the real danger of those prophets. And that exists today. Those people are around today. And as older saints, we need to be helping people to remain steadfast. I said this in Lake Geneva, but I'm just going to say it again. To me, maturity in Christ, being a mature Christian, is not how great you are in your gifting or how spectacular, you know, you heal somebody. To me, maturity in Christ is to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because I'm telling you, I believe God is saying that we're going to see stuff. We're going to see more than we've ever seen. And the reason is, for the sake of the body, he has to at some point say, "I cannot allow this for the sake of the sheep. I can't allow this to just continue." And so he has to open it up. And there's terrible fallout every time something like this happens. There was a minister, I think it's safe to say this, there was a, I didn't know the guy, had never heard of him, but a minister who was recently put in jail for, you know, many lifetimes for abusing children, sexually abusing children. And you think, how is that possible? But what I'm saying to you is we need to become strong enough in our relationship with God and his word to be not only not moved, not begin to be the accuser of the brethren, because we have to be discerning. We have to help those who have fallen if we can. We also have to protect the sheep. So it's not an easy thing I'm saying here. But I am saying we need to be careful that we don't pet the snake of cheap grace or falling into the devil's trap, because one thing he dearly loves is when there begins to be sides and factions and arguing and all this crud that, frankly, is on the internet. You can look up just about any good minister and you'll find 8 pages of trash talk against them because somebody doesn't like their doctrine. What? You know? And let me just say, in the Jewish days, it was encouraged to disagree about what doctrine, you know, was. You argued all the time about scriptures with much waving of hands, you know? And that was good. Whereas here, I don't agree with you, so I'm just gonna slaughter you on the internet. Wait a minute, what? So that's just don't listen to any of that. Just throw that in the trash. To me, the strongest thing we can do is establish our relationship with him, so that if everybody around you falls, you don't fall away. That your relationship in him. Right, that you know his love for you and you know your love for him, that you become steadfast and immovable. Because we will see many things. You know, in the last days, like that scripture said, the last days will prove it. It'll show it. It'll come more and more. We'll see more and more. But we have to be really careful that we are still showing Jesus the best we can. And Jesus was no wimp. You know, he was no soft-spoken guy. Oh, dear, that's okay. No, he like got in their face with, pretty sure he was loud, you know. Right? He said some tough stuff to the Pharisees. And for those reasons Jan was talking about. For the sake of the sheep. And so I really believe like this is a day where God would have us walk circumspectly, not only in our life, but to keep a right heart towards the body. Does that make sense? Does anybody have any comments or questions? Anything? Yeah.
You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.